And let's all stand as we prepare our hearts to read God's word. Let's offer a prayer of illumination for us, asking God by his Spirit to mold us and make us through his word. Let's pray. O God of salvation, direct our eyes to see with clarity the risen Christ. Direct our ears to hear the glorious gospel of grace that has come by the Father's loving plan, the Son's sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's regenerative work of birthing us into your kingdom. Direct, O Lord, our affections to their true end, the glory and enjoyment of our triune God. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Now listen to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word of the Holy One of God. You may be seated. So as I said earlier, today we begin what will be a several month excursion, if you will, through the book of Hebrews. Now, this book of the Bible traditionally has been attributed to the Apostle Paul, but scholarly consensus really remains uncertain as to the authorial origin of this particular letter. Many scholars are conflicted over who may have written this particular letter, and for good reason. There's numerous reasons why that's the case. I'm not going to dive into those depths this morning, but I encourage you to dig into that yourself as you look at the author of Hebrews question mark. You can just Google that and probably find a wealth of opinions and thoughts. But it's a letter, and this letter really functions in many ways like a pastoral sermon, like a sermon being delivered to the church, given to them to proclaim the truth of what Christ has done. And it was written to Jewish Christians who were in the midst of facing various types of persecution for their faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. Their temptation was in some ways much like the Israelites who, in wandering through the desert, were in this sort of in-between period of their lives where they had been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And they had set before them the promised land that they would enter into, be victorious over, and inherit. But in this in-between time, they were in this desert season of wandering. And these first century Christians, to whom the author of Hebrews was writing to, they had professed their faith in the risen Christ. But the fatigue of life was starting to settle in, and they were tempted in various ways, even within the church, to distance themselves or begin to return to their former ways of life. And so the author of Hebrews writes to them with boldness, with clarity, with admonishment and encouragement, and with warning to them. And as we saturate ourselves in this letter, I pray by God's Spirit that we as the church today would hear these things. That God by his Spirit would illumine his word to examine our hearts and our affections as a church so that we can see the ways in which we may be tempted to go into our former ways, as it were. I like how German theologian Leonard Kohlpelt says it this way. He says this simple statement, those who were called to be citizens of a new world were settling in once again in the old world. Their citizenship in God's kingdom is in view, and the author of Hebrews does in many ways throughout this letter hold up Christ before their eyes. He draws them to consider the centerpiece of their faith, the work of God, the marvelous work of Christ. And he does this over and over and over again. And King of Kings, I think we desperately need the message of Hebrews today. All of God's word is timely. And I think for us today, we need to pray for ears that will hear what God is saying to us through this book of the Bible, especially as the church in the West. I think our temptations to stray from Christ are ever before us. As we experience the fatigue of living in what theologians call the already and the not yet of God's kingdom, that already we taste and experience the newness of life that comes through the work of Christ and the application of it to us by God's Spirit, but the not yet of what is to come, that yet we look forward to the day when even the presence of sin will be eradicated and all things will be made new. We live in this season, the already and the not yet season, and it's easy for us to experience fatigue and to be tempted in that fatigue to lessen and to walk away and to even in some ways distance ourselves. And so may we hear these words today. And I would ask you, as we consider this message today, this introduction to Hebrews, to consider this question. Are you aware, as a Christian, are you aware of the varied ways that you are tempted to turn from Christ? To do what the author of Hebrews is warning that the church may be stepping into. Are you aware of these temptations in your life? Do you have a sense of what that may look like? I think the most effective temptations are the ones that slip right under the radar, that live just under the surface. And my prayer for all of us, myself included, is that Hebrews would unearth these temptations, bringing them into the light of God's judgment and our visibility, that we can turn and repent and discover the glorious power of the gospel, the glorious reality of what God has done for us and our faith and trust in Jesus, to actually mortify sin, to actually deal with these things truly and fully in ways that our white knuckling can't deal with it, in ways that our own perseverance in and of ourselves can't deal with these sorts of sins or temptations to sin, that we would discover the power of the gospel to actually confront these things that ail us as a church. That's my prayer. I pray that's yours as well. So our passage for today, it serves as this grand introduction to this letter. And if you've read this letter in its entirety, you know this passage contains like a good symphony. You listen to the beginning of a symphony, you can pull out some of the themes and the notes that are probably going to be echoed or expounded upon later on in the symphony. So too, this letter of the Hebrews begins in such a way where the author puts before us plainly what his aim is. That he puts Christ before us boldly. He puts the gospel before us to see as we step into this piece of literature, this book of the Bible, inspired by God's Spirit. So our passage begins with this particular address. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, as you hear those words, be aware of this reality, that there is a single unfolding story in the world. That our Bible tells a single unified story. That it's not just a series of advice given to us. In this situation of life, try to live this way. It's not just a series of devotional pieces that can cause us to be uplifted in the morning or in the evening. It is a single unified story. And the author of Hebrews brings this to our attention right out of the gate. He brings our attention to the reality that God has been speaking, that there is a large story that God is at work unfolding that has existed from the very beginning of the creation that extends all the way into the new creation. And he draws our attention to this long ago. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. I want us to pause for a moment in a way and be captivated again by this utterly astonishing truth. God has spoken to us. Can you just hear those words and feel the weight of the significance of that? God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, has spoken to us, has given to us his word, has revealed to us his word. In the midst of a world of uncertainty, I think in our day especially, where as a culture we ask the question, what is truth? Truth, we hear phrases like, that's my truth, meaning that I discover truth by kind of looking into myself. And in there somewhere is the truth that I need to commit myself to. Our truth statements tend to be highly individualistic, and in that way tend to be incredibly fragmented. Is there a unity to the truth that we believe as a culture? It's really difficult to find such a unity. It's even to the point where truth claims have the power now to kind of attack each other and discredit each other. And we see that kind of fragmentation happening all around us. In the midst of that, the Christian does not say, I find truth by looking inside. As a Christian, we don't say, well, this is my truth. We say, truth is what God has revealed to us. Truth is what God says is true. Truth ultimately doesn't come. The source of truth is not us. It is God. And so I tell you again, be astounded at the reality that God has spoken to us in his word, revealing to us what is true. Peter says it this way, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3. Our Bible that I hope you're holding in your hands right now, our Bible, inspired by God's Spirit through 40 different authors over a 1,600-year approximately period of time, contains yet a single story of redemptive history. Consider the significance of this. We have been given the gift of God's word. God has spoken to us. Hear the author of Hebrews begin this way. God has spoken to us. So we have in our worship hall, we have a pulpit. The pulpit is elevated over us. As a congregation, we fall under the authority, not of me, under the authority of God's word. Under the authority of what he has said. Authority not derived from a man, but authority that comes to us through what God has said is true. If the authority was based on me, King of Kings, we would have to build a basement. It wouldn't be elevated. God's authority is what guides us. His word is what guides us. He has spoken to his people. And I just want to ask you this question and really ask you to ponder this. How do you saturate yourself in God's word? That's a very practical question that each of us need to regularly consider. How does God's word echo through your life? How does it echo in you as you go to work, as you're sitting with your family, as you share meals with others? How does it echo through you as you enter into your leisure time? How does it echo through you as you walk through the daily grind of your day? God has spoken to us in his word. But the author of Hebrews carefully draws a line of distinction here. And he says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Now, these last days, I think sometimes, because of maybe popular Christian literature and things like that, we're tempted to think about the day when Christ will return and categorize that as the last day. But really what the author of Hebrews is speaking is the last days are the culmination of history, which center on the cross and the resurrection and the life that flows from that. We are living in the last days. The author of Hebrews was living in the last days, even though this was 2,000 years ago, approximately, a little under. He says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. He's drawing our attention to something here that's glorious. It's not enough for us to think of Christ as a part of God's plan or story. No, our faith says that the work of Christ is the chief act of what God has done for his people. All other work leads us to the death and resurrection of Christ. This is where the author of Hebrews is directing us. God has spoken to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. You won't understand the work of Christ apart from the greater story of what God has revealed to us in his word. The greater story won't receive its clarity if you extract the work of Christ either. Both interpret one another. Both help us to understand one another. We understand the significance of the Old Testament and the story of the Israelites, the story of creation, as we look through the lens of the cross and the resurrection, as we consider the significance of what God in Christ has done. We see it with renewed clarity. And we see the impact and the weight and significance of what Christ has done for us on the cross as we consider the whole story and as we see the ways in which God has led us to the centerpiece of history. I think this is in many ways what the Apostle Paul had to wrestle with. If you recall, Saul, a Pharisee, knew very well the Old Testament story, had probably great chunks of it memorized. He understood it, probably far more than many of us today understand it. When Christ came to him and he saw that Christ is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, when he came to him, it wasn't as though Paul just simply said this, okay, I understand this story, and now I'm going to tack on Jesus of Nazareth to the end of that story and look at the rest of the story. No, the entire story that Paul knew had to be envisioned and seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. The entire story of what God had done as he even met and calls Abram, saying, I will bless you and your family and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, was now seen with clarity through Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, as we consider this book of the Bible, as we consider the magnitude of even what I just said, it is so good for us to remind ourselves that the first hearers of this letter were probably about roughly 3 decades away from this Jesus of Nazareth. Would you think about that for a moment? 30 years, roughly, approximately from what many people believe this letter was written and received, they would have received these words, they would have heard these words, and 30 years prior to them, they would have thought about this Jesus of Nazareth and what he's done. What's 30 years for us? Well, 30 years ago for us today would be, what, 1991? Think about where you were at in 1991. Think about your hairstyle in 1991. Yeah, that's not a great thing for you to think about. I see some of you just shaking your heads. Some of you say, I wasn't even born then. 1991. This sort of historic distance that we have to that is what these readers would have had to Jesus of Nazareth, the one who came and died and was raised. How would you feel? Just sort of put yourself in their shoes for a moment. How would you feel if someone came to you and started to declare that the works of someone in 1991 bore cosmic and universal significance to not only our nation and our culture, but the entire world and the entire universe? What kind of a claim would that be? It would probably be difficult for you to wrap your head around what that would all mean. But the author of Hebrews writes here, and he's putting before them the Christ. He's saying, this one who came is the one whom the prophets spoke about, whom the whole story that God is unfolding has led to. And he has come, and this is who he is. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Such rich language and imagery as we consider the reality, the divine reality of Jesus Christ. All of Scripture directs our attention and affection to him, to God in flesh, God incarnate, God who came to us and died for us. And the author of Hebrews wastes no time in this. He comes right out of the gate. He's not like I don't know if you've experienced like the buttery salesman sort of scenario, where you know somebody wants to say something to you or bring a product to you, and they take a while to get to the point where they're saying what they're offering, and you just sit there thinking the whole time, okay, what is it that you want to offer to me? What is it that, where are you bringing this conversation to? The author of Hebrews does not do that. The author of Hebrews says, this is Christ. This is who I'm writing to you about. This is who, through the course of this letter, is going to be put before you again and again and again and again to show how superior he is, how better he is, how much of the fulfillment he is of all that God was doing in the world. And he comes right out and says it. The author of Hebrews doesn't hold any punches. He gets us straight to Christ. In a key text in Hebrews, in Hebrews 10. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Let's hold fast to the confession. I want to ask you, in light of this text, in light of the realities that the author of Hebrews is putting before us, that as he addresses his original audience and as his Spirit addresses us today, to consider the supremacy of Christ, to consider the glories of Christ, to consider the wondrous riches of Christ, and to bring us to the point where we see the Christ who is all-powerful, who is the heir of all things, who is the one who rules and reigns on high, that as we see him, the author of Hebrews, and God by his Spirit, says to us, cling to him. Cling to him. What are you holding on to in your life in this way? What are you, even as a Christian, tempted to cling to? What are you tempted to grab hold of to say, if I can just hold on to this, I'll be okay? What is that for you? I think for many of us, there are maybe even many things that tempt us in that way. The author of Hebrews, he puts before us the Christ who is the heir of all things, the one who is by which God created the world. And he says he is the one who has made purification for sin. King of Kings, may we be reminded yet again today of the various ways in which we are tempted to cling to other things, even in the midst of a culture that is filled up with many things calling to us, beckoning us, presenting themselves, evangelizing themselves to us to say, grab a hold of me. I will provide you with satisfaction. I will provide you with wholeness. I will provide you with the sort of happiness that your soul desires. I will fill the longing of your heart in the way that nothing else can. We live in a culture filled up with those kind of voices, and many of the cultures around the world do the same. In the midst of that, hear the power of the good news. That Christ is the only one who can fully satisfy the longing of your heart. That Christ is the only one who can remake you to experience humanity as it was meant to be experienced. That his redemption is the only one that can bring to you lasting joy. That he, through his death for you, has made an end to sin. Nothing else can do this. And our text says that he sits now at the right hand of majesty on high. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Faith in Christ, clinging to Christ, results in following Christ, obedience unto Christ, giving of ourselves to the one who gave himself for us, who calls us his own. Faith in Christ means also a rejection of all the counterfeit saviors that come to our door peddling their wares. The gospel is the only thing that enables us to truly say no to those counterfeit saviors and cling to what is true, cling to what is right, cling to what is beautiful and restorative. So who can compare to Jesus? None can compare to Jesus. He's not only the one who restores the creation itself, but he is your Redeemer. He's both the King of creation, as we see in this text, and the King of our heart. He's the Savior of the world and the Savior of your soul. To whom can you compare Jesus? There is no other. King of kings, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Would you stand as we pray this morning? Oh God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We thank you, O God, for your word that you have spoken to us. You have revealed yourself to us. How generous this is. You've condescended to us, sharing with us the great and glorious true story of the world. A comprehensive story, showing us not only how all things came to be, being created by you, but also the deep brokenness that we experience of a creation who languishes in futility because of our rebellion, because of sinful humanity. But God, this glorious story directs our attention to the redemption that you have brought through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the heir of all things, through whom the world was created, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. God, we give you praise and thanks for this good and glorious news. Our hearts rejoice in what you've done for us in Christ. Would you, by your Spirit, bring to the surface those things that dwell below, in our lives, in our hearts, the temptations that we many times follow, the sin that we enter into? Would you warn us through the author of Hebrews of the destruction and damage that this does? But not only this, but the offender of our sin, which is you. Would you remind us of these things? Would you bring these things into the light so we may turn, confess, and cling to Christ by faith? We ask this, O Lord, as your people. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.